Let us pray. Almighty and precious God, we thank you and praise you, our Lord and Savior, for all that you have said and all that you have done in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would glorify your name, and God, that you would cause us to hear your voice. Lord, as we continue on this day, Lord, bless us as we seek to bless you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Today is the day that we celebrate new. And do you like the look at this? Isn't that cool? About 8 months ago, a group of us who were friends for a long time, in fact, we met at church in an adult Sunday school class. We met about 8 months ago for food, fun, and for fellowship. And one of the friends of mine, who's pretty skilled, told me how he had made a lectern for his church's camp. And he said he was making a couple more, and I said, can I see them? And he said, sure. So I went out to his workshop, and he showed me what he was working on. And while we were out there, he said to me, I'd like to make one for you. And as you can see, I took him up on his offer. Don't you just love the design? And how the cross is prominent in the front, reminding us that we follow a risen Savior who died to set us free from sin and death. A risen Savior. Now this idea of a risen Savior was new to the disciples. Although for us today it is something we simply do, because that's all we've known. And in fact, not only was a risen Savior new to the disciples, God was doing a number of new things to show his love to the world. He was doing a new beginning. Remember, in the upper story, God had been working out a way to draw people into relationship with himself. And as we've marched through the Old Testament, we have discovered two things. First, people have an affinity toward selfishness, which leads them away from God, sometimes really a far distance from God. Selfishness. Second, we discovered that God never stopped loving his people. God always sought to find a way for people to be in relationship with God. Two things we discovered. The selfishness of people and the everlasting love of God. And when God ratified the first covenant through Moses, he gave the people 10 commandments and law
to help them in remaining, to help them be in a relationship with God. But again, that selfishness and the unwillingness to love God, and other people unconditionally caused God to have to provide yet one more way, a new beginning. A new way, a new covenant. So in order for a new covenant, God in the upper story had to first fulfill the requirements of the old covenant. Of the old covenant in the lower story. A final sacrifice would have to be made on behalf of all people to cleanse them from their disobedience to God, to cleanse them of their rebellion of God. And it would begin with Jesus. Jesus became for us the sinless lamb, a final and perfect sacrifice. God's Son, Jesus, willingly gave his life so that we might live, which fulfilled the requirements of the Old Testament law, the Old Testament sacrificial system, which represented the first covenant. So beginning afresh, beginning anew with this new covenant through Jesus' sacrifice, God was going to do another new thing. Really, it was an old thing, but it was a new thing. And that was to be with all the people, to be with all of those people using a new avenue. So after Jesus had rose from the dead, Jesus shares with his disciples how this new thing is going to come about. Read it with me. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So this new beginning was coming about through a gift that God was going to provide them. And oh, what a gift it was gonna be. Read with me what that gift was. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The gift of God was going to be God, the Holy Spirit, allowing God to be with His people again. More than simply to be with them, God was going to indwell His people. And Jesus, who had told them before about the Spirit, tells them about one of the purposes of this great gift, the Holy Spirit. And it was this, read it with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So you see, the purpose that Jesus spells out here to the disciples is that the Holy Spirit would give them what? Power. To do what? Be a witness. To be a witness. And where would they be a witness? And they were in Jerusalem, so it was going to be witnesses here, all around the world. There was no in between. Now with the children this morning, we learned that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples as they gathered in Jerusalem. And with great power and a violent wind, the Holy Spirit makes His entrance. Then each of the disciples spoke a different language. A different language so that all the people who had gathered from many different areas, many different regions to celebrate Pentecost would hear in their language what? The good news of Jesus Christ. The love of God given to us in a sacrificial lamb. God's Spirit doesn't reside in us simply so that we can be in relationship with God. No, this new beginning had a great purpose. God's Spirit resides in us first and foremost to give us power. To give us power. No great power. So that we can proclaim God's love to a dying world. So, how do you know? How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit in you? Well, Peter gives us a litmus test to know if we have the Spirit of God in us, and we find that in verse 38. He says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you or have you repented of your sins? Do you turn away from everything that you do wrong? Your rebellion against God, your disobedience against God. Do you repent of those things? And do you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed your Savior? The one who forgives your sins. That is your disobedience and rebellion to God. Do you believe those things? Do you believe those things? Thank you. If so, then you have, guess what? The Holy Spirit in you. God dwelling inside you. Right now. Right in this moment. You see, God is doing this new thing with the disciples. Remember, Jesus becomes the final sacrifice, providing forgiveness for all who would believe. And then God gives His Spirit to believers that they may powerfully share God's love and proclaim God's name so that other people would come into relationship with God and receive the Holy Spirit. And if that wasn't enough, God's not done yet. Remember, God in the past, in the Old Testament, used the Israelites as a conduit of sorts for people of all nations to come to know God. And although it had some success, God was now going to give the disciples one more gift. Something not bound by nationality. God gave to them and to us today the bride of Christ. That is the church. You see, after God the Father gave us a new covenant through Jesus' death, after God gave all the believers, those who would believe, the Holy Spirit, God then gave all believers the church so that we might be in union with God and each other, the church. And I'm not talking about a physical structure. I'm talking about you. You're the church. We see the disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit share the gospel, and thousands were added that day to what was known then as the way. The way. And if there was one reason why people continued to remain steadfast with God as thousands were being added to the way, I believe it was this one thing. Read it with me. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. That first part of the verse, that's our congregational memory verse this month. And so you'll want to work on that. Bring it into your life. Bring it into your heart. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You see, there were four principles. They studied God's word. They spent time together in fellowship. They regularly broke bread together, which is symbolizing that they met together for communion to remember what Jesus had done. And they spent time together in prayer. That is, they had this ongoing conversation with God. To remain steadfast with God meant, in part, being steadfast to others. You see, this is the way that God provided. For instance, say I wanted to run a marathon. To do this, I would need to eat a certain way. I would need maybe to do some light weight training and some specific stretching program so that I could get ready to run 26.2 miles. I would need various types of running methods, a training regimen to accomplish this goal. And the measure of success would be what? Finishing the race, right? The measure of success exponentially increases if I go through these things with other people. Others who can encourage me, others who guide me because of their knowledge and their experience. Others who train with me and run with me, even when I don't want to get out of bed. To remain steadfast with God really requires a believer to be in community, to be in a community with other believers, others who will study God's word with us on a regular basis, others who will spend time in fellowship with us, being the church and ministry to one another and to the world around us. You see, steadfastness with God requires that we meet together to remember Jesus' sacrifice and celebrate this act of love through communion. To be with God means learning the various ways that we can talk with God as individuals and as a collection of people. Now, if you're not doing these things with some equal measure, then friends, you're making it hard on yourselves to be what God wants you to be. Not what I want you to be, what God wants you to be. If you're not regular in these areas, then you suffer, and as significantly, the bride of Christ, the church, suffers. It's not going to operate in the ways God intended the church to operate if we refuse to participate. It becomes what non-believers call hypocritical. It becomes weak, and it becomes insignificant. You see, the church is a gift for you and for me. But like any gift, if you don't use it, it sits on the shelf and it becomes dusty from non-use. And through non-use, the church becomes ineffective. in doing what it was meant to do, which is to help people know God, which is to make disciples of all believers, which is to glorify God. It was because of an effective church that Carrie, who made this lectern, and I met. A number of us would hang out together from time to time, and usually every couple of weeks, we'd meet together at Big Boy to fellowship over some hot fudge ice cream cakes. Carrie had grown up in the church, yet wasn't very regular to the church in those days, and so one night, I asked him why. For all intensive reasoning, Carrie was a believer in Jesus Christ as his Savior, but for some reason, he wasn't interested in the bride of Christ, the church. You know people like this in your lives, don't you? He gave me his reason, and my question then to him was this. In being a believer who doesn't participate in God's gift to us, the church, who gets the glory? God or Satan? Who gets the glory when we don't participate? God or Satan? In that moment together, the Holy Spirit was working through me and was speaking into Carrie's heart. Realized at that time I did not want to ask Carrie the why question, as like most people, we believe a person's relationship with God is between them and God, right? But one of the important aspects of the church is this, it's helping to hold one another accountable to God, is it not? Does that not clearly stated in Scripture that we're to hold one another accountable in our walk with God, so that we don't become, what non-believers say, our hypocrites? If we say we believe, then our lives should be marked with things by studying God's Word together, by fellowshipping with other Christians and regularly taking communion, and it should be marked by prayer. All of these things are found in only one place, and that is the church, when it is functioning as it should be. Yes, people say to me, I can believe in God without going to church. But my question is, do you regularly study the Word of God? I bet you many people in church today come to church on a regular basis, but they still don't study the Word of God. Do they hang out together and talk about God? Probably not. Do they remember Jesus' act of love, his act of love on a regular basis through communion? Probably not. Do they really learn about and spend time with God in prayer? Only when it meets their needs. God, I need help. For Carrie, he said to me, Satan was getting more glory than God by his unwillingness to not come and worship God on a regular basis. After that moment of realization, he renewed his relationship with God and started to become not only closer to God, not just more regular in his worship of God, but Carrie became more active in the body of Christ for God. See, this lectern is here because of what God the Holy Spirit has done in Carrie's life through the years, and to gift Carrie with a mind that saw this design and had the capacity to create it. He and his wife raised two kids who actively worship God today because they were committed believers to God and active in the community of faith, the church. Friends, the church began 2,000 years ago, and by the power of the Holy Spirit has continued to move forward through the ages in a way that has allowed you and me to be here this morning, worshiping God. You see, the kingdom of God grows because of God's work in and through us. In and through us. and through the church. Don't forsake what God has given you. And know that God will do great things through us, through you and me as the body of Christ, as we become more active in the service of our lives given over to God. Be a part of the movement of God through this age, in the ages to come, so that others might know the depth, the height and the breadth of the love of God. Because of your faithfulness today, being a part of this church. You see, what God did nearly 2,000 years ago with the disciples, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the church is still how God changes lives today. There is no new way. The new beginning started 2,000 years ago, and we are now a part of its movement. Be honest about where you are and where you can improve in these four different areas. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct you in how to make any necessary shifts in your life so that you can line these up, so that you will be the church, so that you will love God more deeply, realize the love of God more readily in your life, that the Holy Spirit will work in you to do more than you could ever hope or imagine, so that through that God's name would be glorified and praised. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, you give us so many new things. The Spirit of God who resides in us. The hope of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you give us all that we could possibly want or need. And God, we ask in Jesus' name that your Spirit would speak to us. God, that you would cause us to hear your voice. And Lord, that we would give our lives over to you more and more. That you would show us where it is you desire us to participate. And God, that you would help us to participate with joy in the life of the church. God, as we move forward through this age, empower us to be your witnesses, to love all people. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,